turn your Bibles to Acts, the 17th chapter, please. Acts chapter 17. So good to see you tonight. We do have some guests with us, and we appreciate so much you coming to be with us tonight. It's good to see Brother J.R. and his good wife there with us. Very special to this congregation for obvious reasons, but really appreciate them. And probably doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me being up here and not you, but we'll go on tonight with what we've got. So good to see you tonight. Where should I start? Have you ever asked yourself that question? You know, I find myself often asking myself, where in the world do I start? You know, in my mind, I have a pretty good idea of where I want to go oftentimes. Many of you know, several years ago, we built a new house, and here recently, they built a house behind us. And they built it really close to my house, to the point that it almost looks like they've built it in my backyard, which it is what it is. And so I've got in my mind to where I want to plant various shrubs and bushes, and I know exactly what I want it to look like. And I know there's people I could call, professionals who would come out and do that for me, but being the cheapskate that I am, I really don't want to pay them to do that. So I know what I want it to look like, but to be honest with you, I find myself walking around in my backyard a lot. Sometimes I'll take a tape measure out there and I'll do some measuring. But to be real honest with you, no matter how many YouTube videos I watch or how many pictures I look at, I really just don't know how to get started. And so I find myself just thinking about how I want it to be. I want a screened-in pool. I want to screen my back porch in. I know exactly what I want it to look like. I just don't know how to get started. You ever felt that way? You know, when we bought our house, one of the things that I decided, it was very obvious after we bought our house that the yard was going to be very, very small. And so I told Kylie, if my yard's going to be small, I want it to be really nice. I want lush, green grass. And I want it to be thick, and I want it to look good. Just so happens I know a good yard man. You know what I have found? I would have never in a million years knew how to get started on that yard. But it really is awesome when you have somebody that does know, and they can come out and show you how to get started. Have you experienced that? You know, I don't know how many times I have felt that way by way of evangelism, sharing the gospel with those who are lost. I know exactly what I want it to look like. I know exactly where I want them to end up, so to speak. But how often have I thought to myself, I just don't know where to start? Over the years, I don't know how many people have come up to me and asked me, Justin, what's the best way to get started with a certain person by way of sharing the gospel? Tonight, I want to look at that a little bit. I want to look at maybe a good place to start. You know, I was thinking, you know, a lot of the people that I think, especially living in the area that we live in, if you're like me, a lot of my acquaintances, a lot of my close friends, a lot of the people that my children play ball with, a lot of the people that Kylie teaches with, former colleagues when I was in the education world, a lot of them are really, really good people. They're good moral people. And not only that, they go to church. They believe in God. Most of the people that I'm thinking about that live around me, they believe even in heaven and hell. They're members of the Christian church. They're members of the Baptist church. They're here lately, it seems like. A lot of them are members of what we might call the non-denominational community church. Good people, right? Who for the most part are striving to live clean and moral lives. And some of them are even very passionate about their faith. Others are a little apathetic, but that's just the way that it seems like with any group. But they believe in God, and most are pretty well satisfied with where they go to church. Now they like instrumental music, and they like the family enrichment centers, and they like the self-help lessons, but they believe in God. They believe in heaven, and most, I think, believe in hell, and they're really into grace, which is good, but I think they're confused sometimes as to really all of the various facets and what grace really means and entails. And I say all that to ask you this. Do you know people like that in your life that you'd really like to share the gospel with, but to be honest, you just really don't know how to get started? You don't really know where to start. Well, if you've ever had those concerns, I want to show you tonight an answer from Scripture. Now, I'm not going to sit up here tonight and act like the answer that we're going to look at tonight is a one-size-fits-all. I think wisdom tells us that various people are at different places in their lives, so as a result of where they're at or a particular thing that they may be dealing with in their life by way of family problems or whatever it may be, there may be a better place to start as far as that goes. But there's an example in Scripture of where we can learn a lot from where the Apostle Paul started. I want you to turn, if you haven't already, to Acts the 17th chapter. In Acts chapter 17, you'll remember the context here. Paul, after having some success in Thessalonica, he goes to Berea and he has some more success. And he's run out of town there by the Thessalonians, and the brethren there escort Paul out of town. And he goes to Athens, and he gets to Athens, and he literally, it seems, cannot even believe what he finds there. I want you to begin reading with me there at verse 22. It says, "So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects.'" Verse 23 says, "For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you.'" Consider for a moment what Paul observes. He observes these people to be very religious. You know, some of the people that I was telling you about just a moment ago that are in my mind tonight that I really need to share the gospel with this year, they're very religious, you might say. Very religious. Good people, as I said a moment ago. But notice how else Paul describes these people. He says they're very religious, but then he says, but they're ignorant. When it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to what the Bible says, many of the people that I'm thinking about tonight, and maybe you're thinking about in the pew tonight, brethren, if we're honest with ourselves, when it comes to what the Bible has to say about various things, they're just simply ignorant. These people now are worshiping to what they would call the unknown God. That's how idolatry had filled this city. That's how bad it has gotten. But you know, many of the people that I'm thinking about, wow, they claim to worship God. A lot of their worship in various things is nothing more than will worship. It's nothing more than a glorification of self and catering to them and their needs as opposed to glorifying God through obedience by what He has given us to do. So as I read this, there's a lot of similarities that stand out to me. So where would Paul start? What in the world would Paul say to these people? Well, Acts chapter 17, I want you to begin reading there at verse 24 because Paul begins to preach here. And let's see what we can learn from this. Acts 17, begin reading with me at verse 24. It says, "The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things." Verse 26 says, "And He made from man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and exist, as even some of our own poets have said, for we also are His children. Being then in the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore," verse 30, "having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent." Look at the why in verse 31. Paul says, "Because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead." Go back there, brethren. I want you to look at the beginning of verse 24. I want us to appreciate tonight where Paul starts with these people. These religious yet ignorant people. Paul says, "The God who made the world and all things in it." My religious friends, they believe in God. My religious friends, for the most part, they believe that God created the heavens and the earth. But what if you was to ask them, what exactly does that mean to you? What exactly are the implications of that?
But we might say, if God is the creator and he created all things, then what? What does that mean to you? What does that mean to us? What's the implications of that? And I think it's a great question, isn't it? That's a great question to ask them. That's a great question to ask ourselves. Genesis 1:1, the Bible makes very clear that God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, I think the natural step, really, to this thinking about this is to understand that if God made everything, listen to me, then everything belongs to him. Everything belongs to him if he's the creator. Included in that would be me and you. You know, Moses affirms this fact in Deuteronomy chapter 10 at verse 14. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Now, I want you to go back for a moment and go back to the original text that we looked at a moment ago, because not only does Paul here affirm that God who made the world and all things in it, that he's the creator of all things, notice the next phrase that he uses. Paul says, since he is Lord of heaven and earth. That word Lord there that Paul uses, he carries with it the idea of whom a person or thing belongs, about which has the power of deciding. It's a title of honor, expressive of respect and reverence with servants to their master. And what's the point? Well, the point is this. God is the creator. God is Lord of heaven and earth. As a result of that, God has all authority. What do you think they'd say to that? Your religious friends who believe in God, believe that God is the creator of heaven and earth, creator of all things, no doubt they would agree that he is Lord of heaven and earth. Brethren, do you think on their own that they would make the connection that that means that God has all authority? Think about it. What if we could get them to admit that God has all authority? Think about it. And then think about this. What if we could take them to passages like 2 Timothy chapter 3 at verse 16? You know that passage well, right? All Scripture, the Bible says, is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. All Scripture, literally breathed out by God, inspired by God. The book that we have in front of us, this is God's mind revealed to us. Then share with them 2 Peter chapter 1 at verse 3, seeing that his divine power is granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. God is creator. They would say yes. He's Lord of heaven and earth. They would say yes. The Bible is his inspired word. They'd have to say yes. And it's alone sufficient in communicating to us what we need to know, brethren, to be pleasing to him as individuals, as a church collectively. What if we started there? What if we could get them to agree with this, and we could convince them to apply these two basic principles to every religious discussion moving forward? I find it interesting. This is exactly where Paul started. He started with the idea that God is creator and that he is Lord of heaven and earth. Brethren, I'm going to tell you, with the people that I'm talking about tonight, whom I know a lot of you associate with and come in contact with on a daily basis, I think this would be a fabulous place for us to start this year. Paul started with God's authority. And brethren, I think that would be a good place for us to start as well. Start with God's authority. Start with God the Creator. Start with God, Lord of heaven and earth. Start with Bible authority. Let me show you another thing that Paul brings up here in this really two-point basic sermon. God picked a day in which he will judge the world. Look at verse 30 starting again. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Not only did Paul tell them about God the Creator, God being the Lord of heaven and the earth, and God going on to sustain everything that's within this earth, but Paul tells them about the judgment which is to come. You know, there are a lot of different ideas when it comes to the idea of judgment. But what I have found in talking with many of my religious friends, most of them believe in a judgment to come. Well, let me put it maybe like this. Most of them believe that good people are going to heaven, and for the most part, bad people are going to hell. Now, certainly some of the churches that they go to are premillennialists, and they teach premillennialism, but you know, in my experience in talking with most of my friends, they have no clue whatsoever what that even means. They throw in a little bit about the rapture, and they may know a little bit about it, but just enough to be dangerous. And here's what I've found. Most religious people who believe in God, who go to church on a regular basis, they're interested in where they will spend eternity. And the Bible is really clear about what's going to happen to us if we're willing to really not take a few passages out of the book of Revelation and other places, take them out of context where figurative language is not meant to be taken literal. But interestingly enough, in my discussions with people who really know enough to be dangerous, they're very much interested in what will happen to them after they die. And I just ask you tonight, when's the last time you had a discussion with someone? Number one, about Bible authority. But number two, about the judgment that is to come. So tonight I want to look, as we close our lesson and go through this, I want to go through this rather quickly. I want to look at several basic fundamental things that I think would be really helpful for us to share with those whom we come in contact with, who have no doubt been deceived, who would be characterized by ignorance as far as some of these things go. Number one, I think it's important for us to understand and for them to understand as well, the judgment that is coming, brethren, it will be unannounced. Notice what the Bible has to say about this. In Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 43, but be sure of this, that if the head of the house had not known what time of night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. Now look at verse 44. For this reason, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Brethren, let me ask you tonight, when is Jesus coming back? Because judgment will follow that. When is Jesus coming back? We don't know. And if we don't know, brethren, then we need to be ready when? We need to be ready all the time. We need to be on the alert all the time. 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord, the Bible says, will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 35, but at that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Matthew 24 at verse 44, for this reason you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Judgment is coming. Brethren, it will be unannounced. Therefore, we must be ready. Do you think our religious friends understand this point? How about this one? Brethren, the judgment that is coming will be comprehensive. It will be for every single person. Those who have lived and those who have died. Notice what the Bible says about this. In Hebrews chapter 4 at verse 13, we're reminded there's no creature hidden from his sight, that being God's. But all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God knows, doesn't he? God sees all. He knows us. He knows our heart. He knows our doings. He knows our sayings. And we're reminded in Romans 14, beginning at verse 10, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand, everybody. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 11 says, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. and every tongue will give praise to me. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Romans 14. The Apostle Paul here makes it abundantly clear by way of just the comprehensive nature of what this judgment, brethren, is going to be like. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So comprehensive that this judgment will be. It will include both the living and those who have died. 2 Timothy 4 at verse 1, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom." Matthew 25, beginning at verse 31, tells us that all nations will be there in judgment. Every nationality. What's the point? Very simple. Brethren, Jesus is coming back. And regardless of what our 80, 70 friends would tell us, Jesus has not come back. Jesus is coming back. And judgment will be for everyone. That includes me. That includes you. That includes our religious friends who have been deceived and find themselves in error. And I ask us again tonight, in light of those two basic facts, are we ready for the judgment that is to come? How about this one? The judgment that is coming, it will be perfectly right. It will be perfect. We will have the perfect judge by way of perfect judgment. In John, the fifth chapter, the point is made that God has given all judgment to God the Son. John 5 at verse 22, "For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son." If you jump down to verse 27, listen to what he says. "And he gave him authority to exercise judgment." But notice the why. The Bible says, "Because he is the Son of Man." That title there, in reference to the humanity of Jesus. God has given Jesus to all authority to exercise judgment. Because he is the Son of Man. And as the Son of Man, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he took on flesh. And as a result, he is uniquely qualified to exercise righteous judgment. Think about it. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he knows exactly what it's like to live in this old sinful earth. He knows the power of temptation. He knows the struggles of living on this side of eternity. He knows all about the great powers and forces and the power of Satan in the world that we're living in, brethren. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 4 at verse 14 would say, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Our great high priest, he's a sympathetic, compassionate high priest who will exercise perfect judgment. But I want you to go back to our original text. And I want you to notice how Paul describes the Lord's judgment. He says there that he will judge the world in righteousness. In other words, it will be right. His judgment will be perfect, brethren. There will be no mistakes. Now, that being said, let me ask you tonight. How do you feel about that point? How do you feel about the fact that our Lord's judgment will be perfect? Perfectly righteous. And here's what I tell you. I would venture to say that your answer to that question largely tells you tonight if you are ready this very afternoon for the judgment that is coming. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, notice how Paul describes our judge. He says, "In the future there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord," listen to this, "the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearance." the righteous judge, Paul says. But also appreciate Paul's confidence in light of this fact. Do you share his confidence this very afternoon? And then there's this last point that I want to bring to your attention tonight that's really, really important. And I think it's vitally important. With the people that we're talking about tonight, who we would characterize as being religious, brethren, they need to understand that judgment is coming. But not just that. That judgment will be based solely on the Word of God. Here's what that means. We're not going to be judged, ladies and gentlemen, by how we might feel or think. I'll tell you another one that is really a struggle for a lot of people. We won't be judged, brethren, based on what our parents or our grandparents taught us, as wonderful as they might have been. We won't be judged based on what some so-called pastor or preacher or elder, for that matter, or any man, for that matter, what they have told us. It won't matter on the day of judgment what our friends think or what the world around us thinks. It's not going to matter what's in vogue, what's popular in our culture at the moment. The only thing that's going to matter on the day of judgment, brethren, is what does God's Word say and how we have lived our lives in accordance with that. In John chapter 12, beginning at verse 47, Jesus would say, "If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." Listen to verse 48. "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things that I speak just as the Father has told me." Does it get any plainer than that, brethren? Here's the thing. On the day of judgment, there's going to be two groups. Those who have strived to their best of their ability to live their lives in accordance with God's Word, very plainly, those who didn't. Those who appreciated the great mercy and grace of our God and have responded appropriately in obedient faith, and those who have not. Let me ask you, are you tonight striving to the best of your ability to live according to the standard that God has given us? With an understanding that your Creator knows what's best for you. How about this one? Are you living your life with great spiritual urgency, understanding that our Lord is coming back at an unannounced time? Brethren, here's the good news. As a result of the Holy Spirit's revelation, we don't have to live our lives blindly, wondering if we're right with God. We can evaluate our lives. We talked a lot about self-examination last week. We can evaluate our lives on a daily basis by God's standard and know for certain, brethren, that we are right with God. We can know for certain where we will spend eternity, and we can eagerly await the judgment where we can enter into heaven and live in perfection with our Father for all eternity. So maybe, with our misguided, good-hearted, religious friends, we should start where Paul started. Paul started with God as Creator and as Lord of heaven and earth. Paul started with God picked a day in which he will judge the world. So the question becomes, how will they respond? I don't know. You know, it's interesting. We get some insight in into how they responded to Paul. Look at verse 32 as we close. "Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, 'We shall hear you again concerning this.' So Paul went out of their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them." How did they respond? Yeah, some believe. That'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? Some of those people that you work with, that you maybe worked with for years. Some believed, it says. Some said, we'll hear some more. And no doubt, others rejected him. And I got a feeling that's how it's going to go for us. If history is any indication of what it holds for the future, I'd say that's exactly how it's going to go for us. But how exciting, brethren, as we're striving to grow this year and to bear fruit, the prospect of maybe just one believing and giving their lives to Jesus Christ. Or how about one of those people who's been deceived, but now they come to the truth, the knowledge of the truth, and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing that would be. I can tell you this, more than likely, in your circle of influence, you're the only hope that they have. And that's a lot of responsibility, isn't it? But what an incredible opportunity. So if you don't know where to start, start where Paul started. Start with God and His authority. Start with God the Creator, God Lord of heaven and earth. Start with there's a day coming. We're all going to give an account as to how we've responded to the standard, that being God's Word. Thank you so much for listening tonight. We never want to close the service without giving someone the opportunity to become a Christian. What a wonderful thing it is that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, loved us so much that He was willing to come to this earth and die the most horrific death that one could die. Not for His sins, but for our sins. How will you respond to that grace and that incredible mercy? You know, ultimately, that's the question of life, isn't it? How will one respond to the grace of God? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Would you be willing this night to repent of your sins? How about this? If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you'll have no problem before an audience like this, or even a smaller audience later, if you're more comfortable with that, to confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He is, and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Maybe you're here tonight, and maybe our lesson this morning, we looked at the heart condition of bitterness, or some of the things that we've talked about tonight. Maybe there's things in your life that are not right. Make it right this very night. Let's all leave this building this very night, ready for that great day that is coming. Are you ready? Let's get ready while we stand, while we sing.